The reading is John chapter 11. And it's a long chapter, so I'm going to start at verse 17. The story so far is this, that Lazarus has died and Jesus is going to see the family. And we start at verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calls for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she arose and rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goes unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind of course that even this man should not have died. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay on it. So Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Well, we'll leave that reading there. Loose him and let him go. Well, I invite your attention tonight to John chapter 11. what am I going to say on John chapter 11? Well, first of all, I want to say that it is a record of the raising of Lazarus. Now, you know that, but I want to testify in my conviction, and I hope and sure it's yours, that this literally happened, that this man who died was raised from the dead by Christ. It was a miracle that he wrought, and I want that sort of set out immediately. And it's a great encouragement to all believing people. It's the great hope that Christ will come again, and the resurrection is a reality which all believers shall experience. It is a glorious change to come. And I could speak, no doubt, we could spend time thinking about the resurrection in that way, and that is the first and great lesson of this chapter. But we know from Scripture that Jesus worked miracles as signs, as a kind of visible preaching, not only with his words, but with his actions, to illustrate the gospel. Now, let me remind you of that. I just want to prove why I'm doing what I'm doing tonight. You remember that man who was taken to Christ on the bed by four people? He couldn't walk himself. And as he came down into the room where Jesus was, lowered down through the roof, Jesus said to him, "Your sins be forgiven you." And the Pharisees, of course, they're listening to that, picked on that immediately and said, "Well, that's something to say, isn't it? Now, who has the right to say your sins are forgiven?" And of course, this is right. Only God, as they said, has the power and the right to say forgiveness of sins. So Christ took up this challenge. He said that you may know that I have the right, I have the power to take away sins and forgive sins. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to say to this man, get up and walk. Now he said to the Jews, now which is the easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to a paralyzed man who can't walk, get up and walk? Well, of course, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can see any change. But it's a very brave man who's going to tell a paralyzed man to stand up and walk. It's a very brave man who's going to claim that he can make a blind man see just by saying so, or a deaf man hear, or a lame man leap like a hart. But this is what Christ said in Mark chapter 2, I'm quoting. He said that you may know that I've got that power. And then he turned to the man and he said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. Now that is a remarkable miracle, of course. But the greater miracle is, as Christ said, to be able to say to that man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And we were talking today about healing, you know, in sickness, and we pray for it, and we thank God for doctors' skills, and I pray just now about the power to heal, and Christ, God, still has that power, and only he has that power anyway. The doctor can't heal anybody, it's only God put the healing power into people. I mean, there's skills and techniques and so on, but it's still God. But ultimately, the greatest miracle, greater by far than all the healing, is this forgiveness of sins. And I believe there's a principle there that Christ was showing, that when he made deaf people hear, when he made blind people see, when he made dead people live, when he made people who couldn't walk, walk, he was illustrating what he can do for us as sinners. For the Bible is very plain, and it's quite clear by experience, that by nature we are blind, we cannot see. We are deaf, we cannot hear. We are dumb, we cannot speak. And in this miracle, dead and cannot live. But the glory of the gospel is Christ has the power to make the dead live, the blind see, and the dumb speak. And when you sing the hymn, I could have chosen it tonight. Is it your experience? Lord, I was blind, I could not see. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear. Lord, I was dumb, I could not speak. Lord, I was dead. But now. And I think Lazarus stands as an example to us, an illustration to us, of that wonderful principle. If you are a believer tonight, this has happened to you. If you are not a believer tonight, this has got to happen to you, spiritually speaking. For Lazarus, I say it again, physically died. And Lazarus was physically laid in the grave, and it was all over, humanly speaking, with this life. But by this miraculous power, Christ raised him from the dead. Nothing I'm saying is against that at all. It's based upon it. But I say to you, and this is the way I'm going to speak about it tonight briefly, I'm going to look at this as an illustration of the glorious power of Christ in the gospel. And I've got three verses here, just three little statements, and you can see them easy enough, and these are your notes tonight. Verse 14, verse 43, and verse 44. Verse 14, first of all, Lazarus is dead. 43, Lazarus come forth. And I wish verse 44 had Lazarus in it, but it hasn't. It's got he that was dead. But I think I may say Lazarus came forth. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus came forth. And Lazarus did come forth. Verse 14, 43, 44. And I put it to you, my friends, that these three things illustrate to us a great deal, very powerfully, very simply, very clearly. They show us what has got to happen to us spiritually. They show us the facts of the case. First, Lazarus is dead. Now, the scriptures are very plain upon this. As I say, experience surely confirms it. What is wrong with us by nature, my friend? What is amiss with us? Well, the scriptures teach us we are dead, spiritually speaking, dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, the first three verses. We know where this came from. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, Romans 5. We know where it came from, that was Adam. We know that when God put Adam in the garden, he said to him, you must not eat of this tree. In the day that you eat, you will surely die. Now all that is poo-pooed today and mocked and dismissed. But there it stands in Scripture, and there it stands in experience too. Look at it. Dead. What does it mean for us to say that the sinner is dead? Spiritually dead, first of all. Spiritually dead. I mean, we're alive, all of us in this room, yes. The people living in Piddley, going about their business now. Of course, I'm not talking about physical death at the moment, I'm talking about spiritual death. Lazarus is dead, Lazarus was dead physically, but spiritually speaking, it's an illustration of what we are by nature. Spiritually dead. Can you remember a time, my friend, when God and all to do with him and the gospel meant nothing to you? I mean, some of you, I know, came from homes where mum and dad were Christians and they prayed with you and they taught you and read you the scriptures. You came to Sunday school and all the rest of it. But you can remember a time, can you, when these things meant nothing to you? It didn't matter who the preacher was and what he said, how clearly it came in his words, it meant nothing to you. But you didn't know it at the time, although if you were taught, you probably did understand. You were dead. You were cut off from God. You were separated from him. You had no life toward him. There was no movement in you toward him. When Christ was mentioned, he was not precious to you. The precious blood was preached. I expect it was preached every week in those days, but it didn't mean anything to you. You sang about it, but it didn't mean anything. The Bible was a dead book to you. You read it, you were intelligent enough to understand the words, but they didn't mean anything to you. You were not interested in it. Some of you haven't come from homes like that. And even more graphically in your case, there was a time when you were not at all interested in these things. You were dead to God. You were far off from him. You had no thought for him. But we were all like it, my friend. The greatest preacher you've ever known, the finest Christian you've ever met, was as born as dead in sins as any other man or any other woman ever has been. For as in Adam, all die. This is what we are dealing with in the gospel, my friend. This is what preachers are about. Preachers are preaching to sinners, if they're unbelievers, who are dead. We just as well speak to this boy. We just as well speak to this wood. It's as hard to impress this wood, as easy, to impress this piece of timber, as it is to impress the mind and the heart of an unbeliever. It's impossible. Ezekiel was told to do it. He said, go in the valley. He said, look, these dead bones, these dry bones, preach to them. What a stupid thing to do. I've painted watercolours in my time, and I've been asked to give demonstrations of watercolour painting and talk about it to people who are interested in watercolours. So I can paint watercolours for them and show them how I do it, and they can be in, and of course they're interested. That's easy business. I taught mathematics for many years to some children who wanted to hear, a good many children who weren't very interested. But that was easy meat. The hardest thing is to preach the gospel to unbelievers because they are dead in sins. If that was all the gospel was, there'd be no point in going any further. By the way, the death involves two other things. Obviously, physical death, because this is why we all die, because we're all sinners. Even those of us in Christ, we have to pass that way. But there is a worse death than both of those two, and that is eternal death, to be everlastingly separated from God. That is why it's so utterly essential to pass out of that experience of being dead in trespasses and sins. Otherwise, we should be permanently into it. Now that is the first point. Lazarus is dead. Do you recognize it, my friend? Perhaps there's somebody here who is an unbeliever. It's not very nice to be told what I've just told you. You cannot believe. You cannot repent. You cannot turn. You cannot seek God. I know the invitation and the command is there, but you can't do it. No, seek the Lord while he may be found, but you won't, will you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, but you won't believe. I know. I know because I was there once myself. And so was every other person in the room as a believer. But the second point was verse 43, wasn't it? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want to link this just briefly with verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now there's two commands there, you see what I'm saying? Verse 39, the command, take away the stone, and so on. And then verse 41, they took away the stone. Now that command is different to the command in verse 43, Lazarus come out of the grave. Now you can see the difference straight away. Take away the stone is something they could do. Take away the stone is something that the people had the power to do. All you needed was quite a strong arm, and you could push that stone and he could roll away. It didn't take anything beyond human power. That is not an illustration of the gospel. But this one in verse 43, Lazarus come forth, is an illustration of the gospel. because that is an utter impossibility. Take away the stone, it's possible. Lazarus come forth is impossible. Now this is not the only time that Christ did this. Remember the man who had the withered arm in the synagogue. Jesus said to him, "Stand up, stand out, come out." And he came out. But that does not illustrate the gospel, because there was nothing wrong with his legs, he could walk. But then Jesus said, "Stretch out your arm." And that was the thing he could not do. Stretch out your arm. That is an illustration of the gospel. Now what do I mean? Well, first of all, let me take it this way. It illustrates to us what preaching is about. What is preaching about? Well, at the bottom it is this. In the gospel preaching, it is to address those who are dead in sins and command them, call them, invite them, entreat them, beg them. These are all scriptural words, but here, command. Command them to do things that they cannot do. Two things. Repent. Believe. I've just said, we are dead. And the gospel preacher has to do something which on the surface is utterly, well, mad, I suppose, utterly impossible. Commanding dead sinners to believe and repent. I suppose you could put a third one in there, but not exactly a command. Jesus' words, "You must be born again." Well, yes, but what can you do about it? If we think about it, preaching is one of the strangest tasks that a man could ever be given. Utter impossibilities. Spiritually speaking, it's like going into the cemetery and calling out to the gravestones that the dead should live. If that happened physically, people would think you were off your rocker or something, wouldn't they? But that's what Christ is saying to his preachers tonight. Go you all the world and preach the gospel. Call sinners to Christ, to me. Call sinners to believe. But Lord, they can't believe. You know what? You go and do it. Now, Christ didn't mince his words. He told the Jews, "You can't come," he said. He also told them he won't come, but he said, "You can't come unless my Father which sent me draw you." So there we are. This is another impossibility. Now, the preacher, and I speak for myself, there's something different about verse 43, for Christ saying it and me. I wonder if you could see the difference. Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth." There's one word that I can't use there, but Christ used it, and it's the word Lazarus. All I can do is say, friend, unbeliever, whoever you may be, come forth. I can only do it in a general way. I can only do it in this universal way. But what Christ does here is put Lazarus' name to it. And that makes all the difference. I mean, you must have heard the story. The Sunday school teacher asks, "Why did Jesus say Lazarus come forth?" And the little boy said, "Well, if he didn't say Lazarus, they would have all come out." Now, what am I saying here, my friend? This is something I don't know. This is something I have not got Christ's mind about. He tells me the secret things belong to him. The things which are revealed belong to us. He has told us, "Go you all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," and so on. "All power is unto given to me. Go ye therefore, make disciples," and so on. That's my command to me. That's the command to us in the churches. That's the command to preachers. But Christ works with that preaching. And in his sovereign grace and power, he sometimes drops a name in there. And all unknown to the preacher, he works effectively in the heart and the mind and the soul of the one he names. Lazarus, come forth. Now, I have no idea. Christ has not told me. But it could be in this room. Let's hope. I don't know if any person here who's not trusting Christ, but say there is one. Wouldn't it be the most wonderful thing that your name now could be written by Christ in that gospel call? I prayed for it in the prayer, didn't I? Let us hope that some church or chapel around here, even now as we're speaking, some minister of the gospel is preaching, inviting, calling, commanding, and all unknown to that man, Christ is putting somebody's name in there. Now, dear friend, just now I said in your experience, do you remember a time when it meant nothing to you? But you also remember another time when it did mean something to you. Have you had that experience? When you felt, now some of you might even use these words when you went to the church to be baptized. Did you use these words? I felt he was speaking to me. I thought he knew all about me. Of course he didn't. Of course he didn't. He may have been a visiting preacher, never seen you before. It doesn't matter. But Christ knew you. Christ put your name there. Now, whatever name I put in, you're going to get it wrong. Fred, Bill, Bert, Doris, whatever name it is, come forth. And you came forth. You'd heard that preacher before. You'd heard that text before. You knew that passage of Scripture. But this time, it did mean something. It was for you. Have I used the illustration about the lady? Yes, I think I have. When she was forbidden by her husband to go and hear John Fletcher. Remember, she did go. And she came home and said to him, or she said to herself afterward, it was all for me. It was all for me. Have you ever had that experience, my friend? When Christ, you didn't know it at the time, was putting your name into the invitation, into the command, into the call. This is what has happened in the gospel. Now, we were talking at tea about the sad decline in the churches and the lack of conversions and many churches are complaining about it. I hope they are complaining about it. Many churches are grieving over it. I hope they are grieving over it. It is something to grieve over. Now you have your prayer meeting in the week. Here is a matter to pray for. That Christ would effectively work in the gospel and call sinners to hear. That the dead bones may live. The dry bones may live again. Lazarus, come forth. That is the glory of the gospel. Oh friend, if you've come in here tonight, or if you hear me on the video and you're not a believer, it's not the end of the world. God forbid it should be the end of the world. Lazarus is dead is the first point. But the gospel is Lazarus come forth. And the miracle is that dead sinners hear. And they do repent. And they do believe. Now, again, I don't know. This is an arrow, if you know the passage I'm talking about. Shot at a bow at a venture. This is just, I have no idea whether I'm speaking to anybody in the room. Is there somebody here who thinks, well, it's been so long, you know. It's been so long I've refused. It's so long I've been hearing and not responded. It's so long it's meant nothing. It doesn't matter how long it's been, my friend. Lazarus come forth. It is fresh and powerful now. It doesn't matter how long you've been dead in sins, does it? Dead is dead. The glory is, though, that Christ has power in his gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. What power is it? It can raise the dead. Can you give your testimony to it, friend? Can you speak and say, yes? I heard that voice. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And I came. Well, that's what Lazarus. Now, that's the third point. And let me get to it now before I stray into it. And the final point, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth. And can there be anything more glorious than that? Can there be anything more wonderful than that? Dead sinners can live. Unbelievers can be made to believe. Those who are not sorry for their sins can be made sorry. Those who are far off can be drawn near. Remember the prodigal. He's far away from the Father and he comes to his senses. What brings him to his senses? Lazarus come forth brings him to his senses. Though he doesn't know it. The lost sheep hanging over the cliff suddenly feels the arms around it lifted up. What brings it back? Lazarus come forth. It's the same point every time. And Lazarus does come forth. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I came. I found. seek the Lord while he may be found. And you begin to seek. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come, and you come. Lazarus came forth. I can't speak for any other preacher who stands here. I don't know. I don't know what keeps us going. I know what keeps me going. This is it at the bottom, I think, underneath it all. I never know. With all the years of disappointment and all the preachings of failure that seem to be, and all the disappointments that have come and gone, and all the sad, non-effective preaching, I never know, but this might be the hour. This might be the moment when some poor, dead sinner might pass from death unto life. I cannot think of a greater privilege to be afforded any man to take part in that. I can't do what Jesus did. I can't say, Lazarus, come forth. All I can do is say, come forth. And if he doesn't put the power in it, nothing will be done. And time and again, it seems that nothing is done. But I know when he does put the power in, when he does work by his Spirit, then the Lazaruses do come forth. Now, Mary and Martha and those rejoiced that day. The angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. I wonder, my friends, if the heavenly courts will be disturbed tonight. If not from what's done at Piddley, what's done at Ramsey or Warboys or whatever. Is there going to be any rejoicing in heaven tonight over any sinner that's heard, believed, lived? Well, I've been short, but may God bless his word. Lazarus was dead, Lazarus came forth, and he did come forth. Amen.